been talking about worship, have we not? And so today's lesson is going to talk about worship and making a sort of a transition into what we're going to be talking about next week. We talked the first Sunday about the beauty of holy worship. And now the last Sunday of this month, we want to talk about the beauty of family worship. And I recognize that there's a sense in which we'll leave some of our audience out tonight because your family may not be here. Or you may be single and you do not have a family. But that doesn't mean that this lesson is meaningless to you, because the reality, we are a family and we need to keep that in mind. And so we want to emphasize how wonderful it is when families worship God together. I'll tell you, I love seeing in those wedding photos, those hands where the rings are shown, in some form or another, the rings of the husband and wife are shown in some wedding photo. I've seen another photo that I really appreciate, and that's the one that's made sometimes at a 50th anniversary, where those same hands that are now gnarled and wrinkled as can be with age spots all over them, that photo is made again, and there's those aged hands. But I want to tell you some hands that I think are even more beautiful. And that is when I see people in worship. When a husband and wife reach over and grab each other's hand during prayer, maybe during the time of the Lord's Supper. There's something special about family worship. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. And there Moses is. He's an old man. And so he writes down the Bible. He writes down the words of the law. He gives it to the Levites, verse 9 says, and to all the elders of the people. And he commands them, now here's what's to happen. Every seventh year, which would have been a sabbatical year, and those who understand the significance of the seventh day and the seventh year and then the 50th year will understand that every seventh year they were to come together on the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were all to come, verse 11, before the Lord in the place where He chooses. And you read this law before all of Israel in your hearing. Now look at the next verse. Because there is family worship. Now you got to get the picture. They're all there at the place God has chosen, which later became the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem. And they all assemble there, and they got everybody together, gather all the people together, men and women. And then notice this, and the little ones. Even the Bible recognized the importance of children being at the place where mom and daddy are worshiping God. Gather the people, men and women and the little ones and the stranger who's in your gates, that they may hear, they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of the law. We don't have time to emphasize in great detail everything that's in this verse, but in my mind, I've circled the word hear. They'd come together and they'd read the Bible, and the responsibility was not just to the reader, it was to the people in the audience, to the men or the women or the little ones in the audience to hear, and then they were to learn to fear and to carefully observe. And I've underlined the word hear and learn and fear and observe. And then I underline the word all. Observe all the words of this law. And I circle the S in the word words, because it's not just that we want to know the word of God. We want to know the words of God. That's one of the reasons it's important to memorize the Bible. You may not just know what God says. You need to know the very words that He uses when He says what He says. God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Every one of those words is important. There's not an insignificant word in that entire verse. And so He said, you get everybody together, and you assemble them together, and you listen to these things and learn to fear the Lord and to do what He says. And the next verse says, and specifically mentions the children. And that's why we're talking about family worship. That their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9 through 13. Great verse, isn't it? Men and women and the little ones get together every 7 years and listen to the reading of the Bible. Might have been boring, but it was still important to do it. Sometimes I think we fail to understand the fact that worship is the kind of thing that when we really understand what's happening, it's really not boring. I'll tell you, if you'd stood at the base of Mount Sinai, I don't care how young you were, if you'd stood at the foot of that mountain whenever God spoke out of that mountain and said, thou shalt not have any gods before me and you're to not make any graven images, if you'd ever stood there at that time and at that place, If you'd been a child there, man, you'd have noticed it, would you have not? You really, really would have been aware of it. And we ought to have the same kind of attitude and respect whenever the words of God are spoken. Now, let's just briefly talk about what we've done this month. Because as we've emphasized worship together in this month, there are some things we've got to learn. First of all, we have learned what worship is. And we learned a Greek word. We may not have learned to pronounce it, but I certainly hope in that first lesson we learned what the thought is. And that is, the word for worship is proskuneo, which means to kiss the ground in the direction of. Now, in reality, the idea is of that individual who just falls down on his knees and bows over in the presence of God, just as though he's kissing the ground toward heaven. That's what worship is. And that's what's happening right now. And that's what's happening every time we walk in this building. We are here because there's deity there, and we humble ourselves before God and we kiss the ground in the direction of deity. It is an act of reverence. That's what worship is. And so we pointed out the fact that while all of everything we do, hopefully on this earth, is serving God, there are those special times where there is not just service to God, but there are those special times when there are acts of homage that's paid to deity. That's proskuneo. The Bible's very clear in the way it distinguishes between service and worship. Abraham had served God in getting all the fire and the wood and traveling all of that distance over to the mountains of Moriah. But he says now to his servants, you stay here. We're going to go over there and we're going to worship when we get over there. You see, all he'd done in getting ready to worship God and all that he'd done in keeping the commandments of God was serving God. But there came that time and that point in his life when he bowed down, kissed the ground in the direction of heaven, when he worshiped God. And so worship is so very, very special. And it's up to us to make it that. And that's why, as we talked in this week, we talked about the fact that worshiping comes out of the heart. And in that one lesson, we specifically talked about how singing comes out of the heart. And that's why we did the second Sunday of this month. We spent almost the whole service singing, did we not? Why? To cause each of us to recognize that while we're speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that what is involved in worship is that we're praising God, and it's vertical in its very nature. So it is. Whenever we do, every act of our worship is directed toward heaven. That's what singing is. It's what the Lord's Supper is. It's an honoring of heaven's gift to us when we meet around this table on the first day of every week like they did in Bible times. Because it's an act that God's given us. It's a way that God's given us to worship. And so everything that we do, when we give of our means on the first day of the week, why we do it? It's an act of reverence paid of homage to God. Just like that individual in biblical times would take that animal or that produce that he had grown and brought it to God to use it as a sacrifice to God, as a burnt offering or as a thanksgiving offering, a peace offering. They would bring that and would give that to God. They were just saying, here's the fruit of my hands, and I'm offering it as an act of reverence to you. So it is when we give, we are kissing the ground in the direction of heaven. And so I hope we never just think about, well, it's time to give so that the church might have the money to function. That's not what giving is all about. It's an act of homage paid to deity. And so it is when we pray, and I think we understand that when we pray. In fact, we bow our heads, do we not? And that's sort of like kissing the ground. At least we got our head in the right direction. We bow our heads in reverence toward God. And so it comes out of our heart. And I hope that because of that second Sunday that we had together when we sang so much and spent the whole time singing together, almost the entirety of the service, that you got a concept of what worshiping is and what's involved in the matter of singing. And then two Sundays ago, the matter of the Lord's Supper. And you remember how we focused and did everything that we did in that service to come right up to the very time when we had the Lord's Supper. That's not just a special communion service. It was special in the sense that we were more focused about the Lord's Supper perhaps than we normally are, but you could be just that focused today. And next Sunday when we assemble around this table, don't just think, well, I sure miss the way we did it before. Make it the way you did it before, because what happens in this supper is not what we do externally, it's what's happening in our hearts. We can have that same spirit of reverence because worship comes out of our soul. God is a spirit, and it's with our soul, it's with our spirit that we assemble around this table. And so having said all of that, we want to today to talk about the place of worship and placing worship in the lives of those around us. I want to call upon every parent here especially to listen to this lesson and to say to every one of us, husbands and wives and others, to understand how wonderful it is to worship together. Now the truth is, as we talk about the beauty of family worship, the truth is the church is a family. That's a reality. And so even if you don't have physical brothers and sisters here or sons and daughters, you have spiritually your brothers and sisters in Christ here, and you have sons and daughters of God, and so we are as a family worshiping. And so the things that we talk about have application specifically to a mother and a father and a son or a daughter in a home kind of situation. But it has application to every one of us because we are all children of God. And we need to just make sure that we get the family worship in our minds together. You ever hear that expression? The family that prays together stays together. I paraphrase that because it wouldn't fit my sermon just right. And so the New King James Version of that is the family that worships together stays together. I want you to leave here today with a realization that what you do with your family when we're together like this may be one of the greatest factors in the faithfulness that your children have in God for the rest of your life. Don't you want your children to be godly? Don't you really, really want your children to be believers in God and have high moral standards and to always be truthful and to have values in life and not be enamored about all about the materialistic things and not to buy into the lying or immorality that's in our society? Isn't that what you really want for your children? Well, I hope you leave here as a result of this lesson with a realization of the fact that's the impact, with a realization that that's the importance of this service. And the same thing about husbands and wives. You want your husband to be faithful to you, you want your wife to be faithful to you, then you get God inside your home by having your home inside of the presence of God in worship, and you'll go such a long way towards serving God and being faithful to God. And so I stand here, and you know, I preached here at this church for 25, and I stand here and I look at some of you, and I've known some of you, well, before you were born, I've known you that long. I want you to think about that. And I've seen you grow up in the Lord. And you're sitting here today faithful to God because mamas and daddies taught you something about worshiping God. And that's really a part of what that green sheet I passed out about is. It's to try to help you share with others some ideas that you might be able to give to them so that as we talk about the family in the month of May, that we'll be able to share together some of these ideas. So don't take that green sheet lightly and fill that out so that we can share those concepts and those ideas together. Because as we worship together, there is a unity and a strength that comes from being a family. And that's why you go to a congregation that you've been at, you've been away from for 15 years, 25 years, and you go back, and guess what? The same names are that same congregation because those families taught those values to their children and to their children's children. I don't know if you've had the experience of looking at a church photos. I remember years ago they used about once every 10 or 15 years get everybody out in front of the church building and make a photo of everybody at church. I don't know if you ever saw those black and white photos or not. Are there any that exist from North Olive or from 36th Street? I know we've got some from the rooftop over there on 36th Street. And it's so funny to look at a series of four or five of those and hear those little kids in the front, kneeling down to the front, and there are some anciently old men and women in the back, and in between there's some middle-aged people. 20 years later, there's another crop of little kids in the front. These little kids that were in the front are now in the middle. And 20 years later, they're on the back row. You know what's happened? It's the spiritual truths that are passing from father to son and from mother to daughter and father to daughter and mother to son, passed down from one generation to another to another. And folks, that's not bad. That's exactly the way God intended for it to be. Now, I can show this by just taking a moment and looking at Judaism. Look at how God intended for Judaism to just continue on and on. There was that plan that he had for Judaism. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here God, as he's trying to ensure that Moses' generation would pass to Joshua's generation, who would then pass to the next generation, who would then pass to the next generation, these truths. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord the God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." And folks, that's not in the Bible. That's not just sort of memorize a verse and know, well, it's somewhere in the Bible. It's written on my very soul. And the words, look at the word S on the word words. "And the words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children." Parents, how do you teach your children the Bible? Here's God's plan about how it's to be done. It is the only way I know for children to know the Bible. It will not happen in Sunday school and Wednesday night classes. There's just not enough time. Here's God's plan. "You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's part of God's plan. You see the same thing in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, there's the story of the Passover. There's the instructions about on the 10th day of the month, you go out and select the lamb. On the 14th day of the month, you kill the lamb. Now, you see this little Jewish kid, this Jewish boy, this Jewish girl, and daddy says, let's go out and let's find the best lamb we've got. And then they bring it in, and on the evening of the 14th day, they cut the throat of that lamb. And imagine the impact on some little 4, 5, 6-year-old kid whenever they take that blood and they walk over to where that doorpost is, and they take that blood and they put it on either side, on the post on either side, and then across the lintel, that's the part that was across the top. And then they'd all get in there and they would sit around and they'd eat roast lamb. And it had to be roasted, it couldn't be boiled. And they had to eat it every bit. If it didn't have enough, got to invite the next family over to share in this, because they don't want to have any. And don't you dare break any legs of that lamb, for not a bone shall be broken. And so that's where Exodus 12 comes in. And so the Lord says to those individuals, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God will give you, just as he promised, that you may keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what's, Daddy, why are you doing this? Mama, what's this all about? What's the meaning of this?" That you take that very occasion and you say, "Now, we are doing this because of what God has done." Folks, don't you see the application? Don't you see the application that there are times in our lives that our children need to look at us and say, why do you bow your heads? Why do you close your eyes when you pray? What's this bread all about? What's this juice all about? What on earth is this water pool back here where you dunk somebody in the water? What is an elder? What is a deacon? Don't you understand that there is built within Christianity this very same kind of thing? And I'll tell you, you'd never forget things like that. You see, Christianity and Judaism has things built within it that you would never, ever, ever forget. Let me show it to you in Judaism, and I don't know if we have the equivalent thing in Christianity, though you may sometimes be tempted to do this with one of your kids. But in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. Now imagine this. Here's a family together. Here's a father and a son. They're out there. And there's this animal. There's this donkey that is specifically mentioned later in this same book. He talks about all of the animals that are there. And the Lord says in Exodus chapter 13, 13, "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." Because you see, whatever is firstborn belongs to God. And so here's this donkey that's been born. And this donkey belongs to God. What an opportunity to teach your child that. Little boy comes in and says, "Daddy, come out here. Look what's out here." Man, there's that little baby donkey that's there. And you run out there and you see it and you think, I'm going to keep that donkey. That's going to really be a great donkey, but it's not mine. It belongs to God. I've got to give God. I've got to buy it back from God. And he would see you as you would go and take a lamb to buy the donkey. What if you didn't want to keep the donkey? What if you already had enough donkeys? Can you imagine the impact it'd have on that little child whenever that father put his foot on the neck of that donkey and cracked the neck of that donkey and broke that donkey's neck? Daddy, what are you doing? Oh, this is really important. You see, parents, human judgment. But I would sometimes hand the contribution that you're about to give and let your children put it in the contribution basket. You know why? Because of the impact whenever they see how much you're giving to God. On a personal level, and some of you have heard me tell this story, but it had such a profound impact in my life, I need to tell it. Many of you know that I was a missionary for nearly 10 years overseas. You know why? You know one of the real contributing factors? It was because on a Wednesday night, my dad gave everything he had in his billfold to God. I don't have time to tell the whole story, but I was a 10-year-old bookkeeper for my dad, and I knew we'd gone out and collected enough money, $383, to buy insulation so we could insulate houses the rest of the week. We were going the next morning to buy the insulation. I was pretty excited about driving in that truck up to the place and loading it up with insulation. Jenkins Insulation had $383 in my dad's billfold to buy material so the company could stay in business. And when that missionary came through and the church said, "We just really don't have the money to give to you to go to mission work," you know what my daddy did? I saw my daddy open up his billfold, took $383 and gave it to that missionary. I thought, man, that's it. Jenkins Insulation just went busted. Why is that important? Why did I tell you? Why do I remember that story? Just tell me why I remember that story. It's the best $383 my dad ever spent in his life. It taught me that the church and the evangelizing the world is worth more than anything on this earth. And that's what the breaking of that donkey is all about. You see, the way I live in front of my children, the way you're living in front of your children is teaching them values about what's really, really important in life. And so my attitude toward church is a message to children that is profound in its very nature. You're talking about the matter of that broken neck of that animal being important. You haven't heard anything yet. What about the broken homes? In the book of Ezra, it's on the first day of the seventh month. It's evidently one of those times when those 7 years when they came together and read the Bible. And in the latter part of chapter 9, Ezra's been reading the Bible, recognizing what's happened to Israel. And Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing and weeping, bowing down before the Lord, look what happened. A large company of men and women and children, look at it. The children were there, gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. Now you're talking about a profound impact. Here, the Jewish church, put that in quotes, but here the Jewish church comes together, and there's Ezra the priest. There is the religious leader, God's appointed religious leader of that nation, and there that man is weeping, and all the people are weeping bitterly. Can you imagine how traumatic this would be for children at a time like this? Well, what's this all about? Well, you're about to see. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the children of the land. There's hope in Israel in spite of this." And so now here is just one of a man who stands up and says, and he speaks out and all the people here. Now you got the picture? Ezra is weeping. The people are weeping. And all of a sudden, Shechaniah stands up and says, we have not been doing what God has said. Let me tell you, the son of Shechaniah, if he had sons, would never ever forget this day. Oh, it had a profound impact on everybody that was there and every child that was there. But imagine being a son of Shechaniah and hear your father stand up and to say these very things and the profound impact that it would have. For a father to be able to stand in front of individuals and said, we have done wrong. We've not been doing what God said, but there's hope. Well, what's the hope? Let us make a covenant with our God because we have married these pagan women. Put away all the wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. No wonder they were weeping. Their marriages were wrong. Their marriages were ungodly. Their marriages were forbidden by God. And those people there had to make a decision that very day. Is it God or is it this wife? And according to the very commandment of God, they that day said, it's more important to do what God says than it is to have this marriage. Folks, that's the message we've got to give to our children. And if we're not getting it to them, we're sinning against our own children. And so, no wonder there was all of that weeping. And when Ezra rose and made the leaders of the priests and the Levites and all Israel swear an oath, that they do what they do according to this word. So they swore that oath. In a real sense, you and I need to understand what our children need to see. I wish I had more time to develop this, but would you bear with me for just a moment or two and let me talk about some of the things children need to see happening when you're worshiping God? They need to see your diligence in worshiping God. And they need to see the joy that you have in worshiping God. You want to have an impact on your children? Then they need to understand and see as they look, sit beside you and look at you, the joy there is of worshiping God. The diligence that you have in it. This is really, really important. It's important to worship God. And children need to grow up and see that. You remember that study that David made of 25 years of history of children reared in this church and how many of them stayed faithful and how many did not stay faithful? Do you know one of the primary determining factors of faithfulness was whether their children were brought on Sunday night and on Wednesday nights and to Bible class on Sundays? This is from a practical level. This is important. I stand here before you because Saturday night when I was a kid growing up was the time we got ready for Sunday. It was a time we made sure that we only had those good shoes we'd wear on Sunday and that we'd polish our shoes for Sunday. We'd sit down and we'd study our Sunday school lesson because you've got that memory verse. You've got to quote that verse in Bible class tomorrow. And many of the verses I quote now I learned when I was 6 and 7 years of age because I had a mama and a daddy that says, Dan, this is really, really important. The diligence. And then the joy of it, not what a burden it is. Wow, it's not that we have to go to church. We get to go to church. We get to worship God again. And then they need to see not only that, but they need to understand the sacredness of this. Our attitude when we're here is the same attitude we have when we're watching the Dolphins play football. And why didn't they get that other quarterback? But whenever they're watching the Dolphins play football, and I've got the same attitude there, and I'm not particularly interested in going on, and I'm writing notes and everything. What message is that to children? God is here. And this is a time for reverencing God. It's important. This is really, really important. And I want to just say in passing, since there aren't any children out there in the foyer, your parents, many of you are making a tragic mistake with your children. When they misbehave and you take them out and let them play in the foyer, I'll guarantee you what they're going to do next week. You have rewarded misbehavior. And we need to understand that. Now, I don't mean that only in any critical way. But your children need to understand how important this is. We're in the presence of God. Shh, be quiet. God is here. You need to say that to your children. And there needs to be developed a sacredness in their lives about what's happening, just like that sacredness that Judaism had. And then they need to see the emotions that you have in worship. I know that culture, we're not as emotional as some. But man, I remember my dad shaking his head and everything. I tell you, I remember my dad being so much a part of the worship. And I remember them using his Bible and opening his Bible and finding his Bible and taking his pencil and underlining things and making notes in his Bible. You see, our children need to see us enjoying what we're doing here. This is so good. This is wonderful because now we're worshiping God and we're kissing the ground in the direction of heaven, and God is up in heaven and God is looking down here at how we're behaving right this very minute. Wow. You want to have an impact on your children? That's the kind of mind and the kind of attitude you need to develop. Not, oh, what a burden it is. Oh, it was just so boring. It just took so long. Folks, I do my best not to preach long. You know how frustrating it is to try to find a stopping place when you're trying to touch the eternal destiny of boys and girls. And of a group of teens, not all of them are here today, but teens that come out of broken homes and unhappiness and trials in their lives and burdens beyond measure, and their lives hang in the balance, as it were. You don't understand the importance of what we're trying to do here sometimes. Can I point out to you, this matter is not optional. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." However old that child is in verse 1, I want to point out to you, it's the same word that's found in verse 4. When it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." We need to understand that it's not something, well, someday we'll be able to start teaching them about God. We need to start teaching them about God when we start teaching them to obey us in the Lord. Bible stories at the home, or Bible games when you're driving around in the car and play and talking about God when you're sitting at home and riding around, and when you're lying down and when you're getting up, God's a part of your homes. Fathers, train them. Training has to do with showing them how to do it. Showing them how to do it. I've always delighted when children start in kindergarten, first grade, and they start finding numbers in a song book. I find that just astounding. Took me forever, as I think back in my childhood, to ever figure out where the words went. When I read the first line, they had the numbers 1, went by it. I next went to line 2, trying to figure out why line 2 wasn't the next words that were sung. I'd remember that in my childhood. Training them how to worship God. And all you do that, you just model it in front of them. Your children will respect God because you respect God. And then there's this verse, the same verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that says you bring them up in the teachings of the Lord. Nurturing them in the admonitions of the Lord. Teaching them what God's will is. And probably the best way that I know to do it is to keep them around godly people. Get them involved in godly associates and godly works. And then let them see us serving God. You are giving to your children values. You really are. The kind of father and husband your sons will be is being shaped and molded, not because of some great time when you just sit down and drill this into their heads. They see it every day of their lives. and the kind of homemaker your daughters are is being modeled by you in your life. One of the problems in America is the breakdown of the home, because mamas are not molding and shaping their daughters, teaching them how to be homemakers. And the respect that you have for other people, the sharing, attitudes that are taught in the home. You've got your toys, you need to learn to share them. Why? And as you grow up, you've got these same things in your heart, and they're manifested out in their life. Folks, what I'm trying to say is that we need to be serious about the children that God has given us. And we need to mold and to shape their lives in the entirety of the month of May. That's what we're going to be talking about. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. God said that. And I hope, as I trust that your attitude toward worship has been changed by what we've done in the month of April, that in the month of May, that things will be changed in your home. Not because of me, or not because of what I might say, but because we together have sat in the presence of God, and He's told us how to live. Someday you'll be grown, your children will be grown, and you'll look back at your life and you'll think, I wish I could live it over. I wish I could live it over. And the one thing, ask any of those of us who have grown children, I wish I could live it over. The one thing that burns most in our minds when we answer that question is, I would do things differently with my children. And to those of you who are young parents, try to do the very best that you can with the gifts that God has given to you. By the way, He calls them not your children, but His children. We'll show that in the month of May. God has given to you His children in a parallel to the way that He gave His Son to Mary and Joseph. And God wants you to raise His children in godliness. And I don't know of a better place of starting than right here in worshiping God. The most important time in our lives is when I get on my knees and kiss the ground in the direction of heaven. Whether it be around this table on a Sunday morning or in a Bible class on Wednesday night, as I open up the Word of God and kiss the ground in the direction of heaven. That's when I need to model before my children and now my grandchildren what life is really all about. But let's stop there for the moment and just talk about the fact that you'd be in His family. You can be in His body, be a part of the church, God's family, and then worship takes on a brand new meaning. There's no way the Lord's Supper can mean to the person that's not a Christian what it means to that man who is a Christian, or that worship can mean to that person who is lost compared to him who is saved. What must I do to be in His body? I need to believe in Him. Mark 16:16 says, He that believeth not shall be damned. And I need, because I believe in Him, to repent of the wrong that's in my life. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. When I confess my faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Then I can be baptized and wash my sins away. Folks, sins are not washed away by saying a sinner's prayer that's not even found in the Bible. Sins are washed away when a believer who is penitent arises and is baptized and washes away his sins in the very blood of Jesus while he's being baptized. Those are the words, see the S? The words of God. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You need to do that. You don't need to wait. You need to make that decision today. I'm going to deal with my sins and let God shine in my life. When I do that, I'm added to His kingdom, to His family, to His body, to the church. And then He says, now, Dan, you just do your best. He doesn't say, Dan, be sinless, be perfect. But He says, you be faithful. You do your best. When you get to the end of your life, in spite of the fact you made mistakes with your kids, in spite of the fact you made mistakes in your life because you were trying and doing your best, there's a crown of life if you'll just stay faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. What's your need? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?